Amen. You know, 1 Peter is a great study in suffering and going through persecution and trials in this life. And that's exactly what the pilgrims or the sojourners, the scattered saints, if you will, the suffering saints, that's what they were enduring. And of course, the Neroian persecution was just about ready to overflow into all of the Jewish believers, the Gentile believers, especially in those five provinces of the Roman Empire there in modern Turkey, as we've already learned, it was going to happen. Of course, Nero goes crazy, burning Christians, crucifying them, all the horrible things that he did. Peter tells us, if we're going to really endure persecution, suffering, the things that we go through in this life, he wants us to obey, remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, where it tells us that we are commanded to, as he writes, he says, I'm writing to encourage you. I'm coming alongside of you. I know what you're going through. He's a true pastor, okay? And he says, listen, I've written this letter, this short letter, to encourage you to stand firm in the grace of God. And that is the only way that you can face anything in this life, is to stand in the unmerited favor of the divine living God. Amen? This morning, as we look about having been born again, is there anything greater than the new birth? No, think about it. I mean, you were changed instantly. You knew that something had happened unto you. Amen? And all through the years, if you're a baby Christian or if you're an older Christian, a very old Christian, through those times in your life, loved one, listen, you have tasted, you have experienced the incredible goodness of God in so many different ways. And when I look at this and I say, oh Lord, how wonderful it is to be born from above. But if you are born from above, or since you're born from above, then you live a certain way, don't you? You're growing in Christ-likeness every year of your life, every month of your life. You're growing more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're being transformed from glory to glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter writes there, beginning in verse 22, and he tells us something. He says, and he speaks now, watch this, in the past tense. He says, since you have purified your souls, and look how it happened, in obeying the truth or the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently whenever you want to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I'm going to ask you a question. Did you see what Peter just said? He said, you have purified. Loved one, listen, there is no one on earth that has the power to obtain personal purity within themselves. Amen? It's an impossibility. All you did to obtain that beautiful holiness and purity was you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all happened through the power of the Spirit or the power of another. The moment you were saved, you were set apart, you were washed in the precious blood of Jesus, your sins were forgiven. But what is the evidence here of a purified soul in this context? Did you notice what it was? It's the greatest thing the greatest thing in the world, and that is God's love in us. Amen? Look at what it says. It says sincere love. Sincere love. You know, there's a lot of different words in the Greek language for love. You know, we have the word eros. You know, we get our word erotic. That is a very selfish love. It's all centered on self. It's a take, if you will. And then this love here where it says love of the brethren, for example, that love there is phileo or Philadelphia. Remember, that's the city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It means fondness. It means affection. It's a mutual affection that we have for one another because we are brothers and sisters. There's another word in the Greek. It's a sorge or sarge. I don't know exactly the pronunciation of it, but that's a family love. But this love right here has a specific character when we are to love the brethren, okay? Philadelphia. And that is, that love, the character of that love is, it's sincere. It's a sincere love, or literally, it would, you could read it, it's an hypocritical love. It's not phony love. It's not pretend love or play acting. It's sincere love, meaning it's totally free from deceit. You know, there's a expression in Latin, comes from two words, sine seros. And it literally means, the first one, sine, means without. Seros means wax. So without wax. And it comes from those two Latin words, we get our word, our English word, sincere. Now, in New Testament times, the merchants, they would go out there, you know, and they would have their pottery or marble statues or whatever they were selling there on the streets and so forth. And let's say that, you know, when they heated up the one of the statues, you know, you got the big nose or the ear, whatever, and you heat it up, and they heated it too much, and maybe, you know, it cracks. Well, then all of a sudden it's ruined. Amen. So let's say the ear falls off. So they get pick up the ear, put it back on. They put some beeswax and they stick it up on there, kind of color it back in, and they sell it as real. Are sine seros, without wax. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? So the honest merchants, what they would do, they would put signs out, and they would use that term. This is without wax. This is the real deal. Well, that's what it's supposed to be with us. We are supposed to be real in our love, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Amen? And so this love, man, we need that. We need it to be without wax. We don't need to ever be a bunch of phonies. We need to just be true. And you know what? I was noticing something, and it blessed me greatly before the worship time. You know, believe it or not, I love you. And do you know that I watch you? And I was so blessed to see how all of you were so loud, and you were talking to one another, and you were hugging one another. And it, you know, that blesses a pastor. That blesses me, because you're loving one another. Amen? You're glad to see one another. But this love here, this love of the brethren, remember the Philadelphia, that fondness and affection. We have a whole lot of that today, really. But we don't have a whole lot of the agape. And that's what we need, amen? The agape, because that's why Peter commands us. Watch this. He uses love twice here. The love of the brethren, and then he uses the word, one was Philadelphia, now is agape. He says, love one another fervently. And the way that you do that, it says, with a pure heart. So that agape of God, the love of God, that unconditional, uncaused love. God's love, it doesn't go up or down. It's God is love, amen? And so that's a love that seeks the highest good for other people, whether they deserve it or not. I think I told you a story a few months ago about that horrible fire that happened, and the guy was rushing home, a Christian man, rushing home to see the damage, to see if his home had burned to the ground like a couple of the other homes. And when he got there, he saw that his home was burnt to the ground, but his next-door neighbor's wasn't. And he went up to him and says, I am so thankful that your home is still there. He didn't say one word about his home. He said, I'm thankful that your home didn't burn to the ground. Is that love? See, that's love, seeking the highest good for them. But this agape, loved one, listen, it's not a feeling, and that's where we get in trouble. You know, love your enemies. Okay, well, we do love our enemies, but we don't love them. It's not an emotion of love, amen? We do so out of obedience. You know, you can't command a feeling. Did you know that? But we're commanded here to love one another fervently and so forth. But so we're not commanded to feel a certain way, but we are commanded in this life as a Christian, since we're born again, to act a certain way in a very uncertain world. But God is not uncertain, amen? Now, we're commanded, it says, look at it, to love, look at the object of our love, one another, and then here's how we are to do it. It says fervently. That word means intensely or passionately, with supreme effort. Literally, it means that you strain everything in your being, if you will, to love each other, and you do so, it says, with a pure heart. What is a pure heart? A pure heart is a new heart, because you're born from above. Amen? And that's what that is. So a pure heart does something. It never seeks to take advantage of anyone. It just seeks to love other people. It's not based on, you know, whether they deserve it or whether they don't deserve it. You just love because God's love is in you. Peter, again, he says in 1 Peter 4:8, he says this, above all things, above everything else, he says, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins, meaning that we don't talk about it. Once God has cleansed something, we leave it alone. Amen? When the prodigal son came home, did the prodigal father accuse him of all the things that he had done, wasted all of the money? Did he? No, he loved him. See, and he covered his sin, his dirt. He was been in the pig pen, put the robe on him, put the sandals on him, put the ring on his hand. He says, no, you're my son. He cleansed him with that garment of righteousness. Amen? Now, this love that we have, this agape, it's a supernatural love. It's not a natural love, okay? And this is such a wonderful thing to know. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is love. What a wonderful thing to know. Now, but that's not your love, but that love resides in you, doesn't it? That's the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 5:5, this hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. So this kind of love, when obeyed, do you know that it fulfills the entire law of God? When we love one another as ourselves, it fulfills all of the law. So when the Holy Spirit really has his way in your life, then love will be manifested, loved one, in your walk. There in the upper room, you know, one of the vision statements of why we exist here at the church is John 13:34-35. When Jesus, there in the upper room, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, he came unto them and he said, a new commandment, brand new, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, they knew to love one another because Leviticus 19:18 was from the law. But the new part was that you are to love one another as I have loved you, love ye one another. Amen? In other words, to love to the same degree. Did you know that's a command from Jesus? He says, don't treat love as a noun, because love is action. Amen? Christianity is love in action. So that love there, that agape, it is a verb. And he doesn't even tell us, don't talk about love. Oh, I love everybody. Well, no, I know you don't. Don't talk about love, but practice that love. Amen? Did you notice that Jesus didn't talk about love? He practiced love, didn't he? He proved his own love. Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his own love, or proved his own love to us. Amen? So that love was proved. And then he says, and by this, in John 13:34-35, he says, by this, all will know. That is a huge word, isn't it? By this, Jesus said, by you loving one another, by this, all will know, he says, that you are my disciples. And he says, if you have love one for another. You know, just because you have a bumper sticker on your car, does that mean anything? You know, I was behind a car the other day, not the other day, but not long ago, and it, Jesus loves you, or honk if you love Jesus. And I didn't honk, but I said, praise the Lord. And then somebody pulled over in front of this guy, and, well, you know what he did? Never mind. But I was going, ooh, you better take that sticker off your car, sir. You know what I mean? So, you know, you can dance in the aisles. Does that mean you love Jesus? Does church membership mean, does that say that you love Jesus? No. I've been water baptized. Well, that's wonderful. Praise God. It's a command. Well, I believe in the virgin birth. Well, so does the devil. You know? I mean, so Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, Christians, we can all quote Scripture. We can all memorize Scripture. And we can say, boy, I believe the Bible. I believe it's true. There's no other name to be saved. His name is Jesus. There's no other way to heaven but Jesus. And we believe all those things. But that's not the final test in God's eyes. The final test, the final proof that we really are born again. Born again. And that is that you love one another as Christ loved you. Amen? To that same degree. Listen, hours before Jesus died, hours before his death, he told us, he said, listen, everybody's going to know that you belong to me. Everybody that you meet, they're going to know it, that you're my disciples. How? Not by what you say, but what they see you do. There's nothing more powerful than Christians loving one another. Amen? We're all different. Look at us. I mean, we're different nationalities. We're from different countries, different races, but we are all one. We are one family, amen? We're all born again. We're washed in the same blood, filled with the same spirit. Heaven is going to be our home. If you don't get along with each other now, you will up there. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, meaning God is love. He's the source of love. And everyone, listen carefully, and everyone who loves God, no, everyone who loves the agape, others, loves, is born of God. That's evidence of the new birth, is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, listen carefully now, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Meaning you don't have a relationship. If, you know, just I don't love anybody, I'm a Christian, with no, you got a problem. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart again. Amen? There's a problem there. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life, and listen to how we know it, because we love the brethren. We love one another. That brethren is sister too, okay? And he who does not love his brother, if you don't love your brother, listen to what John the Apostle says, abides in death. Death would mean that you would be outside the realm of the life of God. That's why loving one another is the greatest thing that the church can do. I mean, really loving one another. Not just the Philadelphia love, but the agape, amen? And that's so important. Now, when were we enabled to love the brethren and love one another just as Jesus loves us? Well, look at the verse there in verse 23. Here's when it happened. Having been, past tense, having been born again, and look how, not of corruptible seed. See, the corruptible seed, that was my first birth. It came from my mom and my dad. We're an Adam, amen? And so, if you don't believe that this old body's corrupted, just look at it. You know what I mean? Oh, listen, I started working out again, you know. My hips right now, my hips, never mind. I thought I fell out of bed. I didn't, you know. But then I quoted my scripture to myself. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? So it's going to fall apart. It's okay. My body will betray me. But when it does, I'm gone. I've gone home forever and ever. Amen? So he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not that first birth, but look how we've been born again. It says, but incorruptible, something that can never be ruined. That's our new birth. And how did it happen? Through the word of God, which lives, which is alive, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which lives and abides for how long? Forever. Did you know in chapter 1 we have three incorruptible things? First of all, we have an incorruptible inheritance. We have an incorruptible redemption. And here we have through the word of God, we're born again through the incorruptible word of God. Born again, new life. You know what a Christian really is? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone in the world, anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, never existed before, brand new, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, meaning severed from your life. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer in darkness. Amen? Severed from you. Satan is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. You're in Christ, and all that Christ is now yours. You're co-heirs with Christ. Old things have passed away. and all things have become brand new. Man, when you are born from above, you have a new beginning. You have a new start. Wasn't that, do you remember the moment you were born again? Do you, can you go back and remember that moment? I've said it so many times from the pulpit here, but I'll never forget that the hippie on the beach, there I was, and we prayed. It was early in the morning. The sun was coming up out of Jack's Beach over the ocean. And what, after I prayed with him, and I opened my eyes, I knew everything had changed. I didn't know why. I didn't understand it. I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about Jesus. But I knew that moment. I knew that I changed. And I know this is going to sound weird, but even this color of the sky looked like brand new to me. You know, the ocean, all of it, it looked like everything. It just was, I saw it differently. See, when you are born from above, you're not only given a new start, but a new beginning, a new life, and a new home, heaven. Amen? Oh, what a walk. What a wonder that is. How did it happen? Look at verse 23 again. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, 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 his truth. You know, have you ever taken time to just really meditate on the Psalms and pray the Psalms? When I came to that scripture in verse 23, for some reason, Psalm 100 came to my mind. I want to read it to you. It says here, these are commands, by the way. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you serve him with gladness? Well, I have to be in the nursery today. I have to drive my brand new car to work, to church, I mean, and it's raining. Or do you serve the Lord with gladness? Man, that's the only way to serve the Lord, amen? It says, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, oh, know the Lord. Be intimate with him. It says, come before his presence with singing. He is who has made us, not ourselves. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Are you feeding in his pasture? Where are you eating at? I hope it's in his pasture, amen? I pray you're feeding on his faithfulness. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. But I want you to listen to the reason. For the Lord is good. He's good. His mercy, it says, his mercy is everlasting, meaning his eternal love is everlasting. And here it comes. And his truth, the word of God, endures for all generations, and we're a generation. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful word. Look at verse 24 about that. He says, because, and he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, because all flesh, all humanity, every person on earth, he says, is as grass, and all the glory of man, all that they can achieve, all they can do, all the glory of man, as the flower of the grass. Well, the grass withers, the flower falls away. But, look at the contrast now, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 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 Now, this is the word which by which the gospel was preached to you. Loved one, listen. Do you know life is short? No, really. I know when you're young, you're 18, 19, 16, 20, 30, you know, whatever, you don't think life is short. But then all of a sudden, you wonder, you have children, and the next thing you know, they're grown, and you wonder how they grow up so quick, and you thank God they're gone. No. But you follow me. And then all of a sudden, you're in a house that's empty, and you go through this emotion you've never had. Amen? And then all of a sudden, you go, well, gosh, I'm 60, or I'm 70, or how did I get to be 80 so quick? Life is so short, just like the grass and the flower. We spring up, we bloom, look good for a while, and then we just fall over, amen? No, it's true. We're just a vapor. We're only here for a little while. No wonder Moses said, teach us to number, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom, amen? Well, we need to do that. So he says here, the contrast, he says, but you know, all those things, they sprout up and they're gone, but the word of God, it endures forever. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. All the stars, one day the sun will be gone. One day the moon will be gone. Heaven and earth, everything that we are familiar with will be gone. It will pass away. But my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. What a word is that? Man, listen, God's word will outlast everything that we see on this planet. Do you understand? It endures forever. It will outlast every generation. God's word will outlast every attack. Oh, how we're being attacked today on the word of God. You know, I hope they've taken it out of our schools, but did you hear what the Louisiana governor did? Man, he put it in every public school, amen? Yeah, the return of the Ten Commandments, amen? Well, you know, when I was going to school, you had to stand and pray. And then we also had to do the Pledge of Allegiance, remember that? Yeah, well, Bill, I didn't know they had schools back then. Some smart aleck said that to me the other day, you know, but I walked in love when I called him that. No, loved one, you can take the word of God out of all the levels of government or universities or whatever you want to do. Call it hate speech. Well, you know what? They're all going to pass away. But the word of God will never pass away. It is eternal. It endures forever, and it is living. Look at verse 25 again. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word, meaning the incorruptible word, okay, from the living God. This is the incorruptible word, which by the gospel, the good news, was preached. That word is evangelized. In other words, the incorruptible word of God was delivered or preached, declared, proclaimed, and look who it was, to you. So that word, the living word of God, it says they received it. They were born from above. Now, when you are born from above, listen carefully. That's when the moment you start changing. It's not the same. You know, when you're born, the first day you're born again, you know things, you know that was wrong. Am I right? Yeah, you know that was wrong. And you felt so horrible if you did something, even though you didn't know really all the word of God, you felt horrible. It hurts you. Why? You're born again. You're not the same. The old Billy is dead. Amen? Now new Billy is walking. Now here, this gospel that was preached, is now having been born again, we have to do something different. That's why in chapter 2, he says this, therefore, based on everything that we've just learned, since you've been redeemed from a life of emptiness, there in verse 18, chapter 1, and there, because you've been born again, that was verse 23, we just read it a moment ago, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and we can use the word all on all of them, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. And we go on a little later, it says, and the reason, so we can grow. So we can grow in Christ's likeness. Now listen, the reader here, which is the Jewish Christians and Christians of every generation, Peter is giving us something here through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's giving us three essentials, or I call them stepping stones, three stepping stones, if you will, to grow in spiritual maturity or to grow in Christ's likeness because we are now born again, amen? So he gives that to us. The first one is this. He uses the word laying aside. Now that is a metaphor or a picture, if you will, of someone that has filthy clothes all over them. I mean, they are filthy and they strip the filthy clothes off. They remove them from their body. So, or they put them away. They eliminate it and it's in the aorist tense. So it means that you put it away once and for all. And by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is not an option. In the Greek, it's an imperative, which means it's a command that we lay aside all these five sins of attitude, of heart, and attitude of speech. And why? Well, number one, they are marks of immaturity, okay? The immature Christian. The other thing is, these are sins against the mutual love that we have for one another, amen? We're not to have those sins operating in our life, so we're to lay them aside. These sins do something, loved one, all sin, but these sins in particular, they literally stop spiritual growth. They stop you from growing in Christ-likeness. It doesn't matter how faithful you are in church. You can be in church every time the doors are open. Doesn't matter. You may have pray for an hour a day, have an hour Bible study every day of your life. But if these sins are in, if you're practicing living in this, your spiritual growth is stunted immediately. And this right here is one explanation why you see some people that are in church forever, but they're meaner than heck. You know what I mean? And there's no spiritual growth because they've never been obedient to lay aside. They've never been obedient to God's command. So the first stepping stone, let's look at it together in verse 1. The first stepping stone to spiritual growth, let me read it again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. I'm going to start with two things. Number one, isn't it sad that that's directed to the church? Come on. Isn't that sad that this is directed to those who say they love Jesus Christ? That's sad to me, you know, but it says that we have to strip off those dirty clothes, get rid of anything that hinders true spiritual growth. Now, you're thinking, well, Bill, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, you can't do it. Amen? Yeah, so how are we going to do that? Well, you're going to do it in the power of another. In Romans 8:13, it says that you put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit working in you that produces that Christ-likeness, but you have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, I know that's wrong. And if you don't say that it's wrong and you keep practicing, after a while it won't bother you. Okay? So it says the first thing that we're to take off, we are to eliminate all malice out of our life. That's active ill will. That's just plain wickedness. That's delight in seeing others, that word you can hurt them some way. Is that the love that Jesus talks about? No, that's not love at all. So if you don't remove, now listen, if you don't remove this filthy, filthy garment of malice, your number two things are going to happen. You're not going to grow spiritually in Christ's likeness. And you may think that God is using you, but God isn't. He's not. Because you are living in wickedness, it says, and active ill will. And I'll tell you who uses you. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's the wicked one, isn't it? Amen? Amen? All right. Now, number two, let's look at the second piece of clothing we're to remove, the filth. Eliminate how much deceit? All deceit. Now, that word deceit back then was used as a term like fishing bait. When you go fishing, and I'm not a fisherman. Becky, she can catch fish. I sit out there with her, and I just want to just enjoy it, you know. Here, clean this, Bill, you know. But what is it? When you cast out that bait in the water, what's that called? Lure. That's it. You lure that fish. You got a hook and you put that worm or whatever you used, right? And you lure them in. You don't want them to see the bait. So you want to hook them. Now listen, that's what deceit is. It's an attempt to entrap another person. And you want to entrap that other person, it says, for your own benefit, if you will. So, deceit is deliberate dishonesty. And if deceit is not removed, Christian, from your life by the power of God's grace, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, not you, from Him, He will do that. All you have to say, help me, and He will. He's the divine helper, amen? Now, if you don't eliminate that, then you better remove this promise from your life. You can look at it if over in chapter 3, verse 10 of Peter, where it says this, for he who would love life and see good days. Do we want to love life and see good days? Okay. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil, here it comes, and his lips from speaking deceit. Man. You see, you're going to be in trouble. Now, look at the third thing that we are to eliminate, take off by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, eliminate how much hypocrisy? All hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is the exact opposite of the sincere love that we covered. What was it in chapter 1, I think, verse 22? The exact opposite. See, hypocrisy is play acting. In other words, putting on a mask, your disguise. You wear one mask to church, but when you leave, you put on another mask. You understand? In other words, it's just hypocrites. Did you know that Jesus never got onto to people that were sinners? Did he get onto the hypocrites? If you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 23, all of it, and you'll see what he thinks about hypocrites. Now, so we're to take that thing off. If you don't, you will never grow spiritually, loved one. You can't be a pretender. And then another one he says here, number four, the fourth one, we eliminate by the power of another, we strip it off, all envy. Envy's a horrible thing, isn't it? To want what somebody else has, and you'll take it from them if you can. What was one of the reasons that the chief priest wanted Jesus crucified? It was envy, wasn't it? Let me give you the scripture. There's several, but let me give you just one, Mark 15:10. It says that Jesus was aware that the chief priest had delivered him, meaning up to Pilate, because of envy. And then remember what the chief priest did? They incited the crowd. There was Pilate, there was our Lord. And they started saying, give us Barabbas, remember? And that's what they did. But number five, this sin here, the fifth one. To me, I don't know, I'm sure God feels the same way, but to me personally, this is the most filthy, horribly filthy piece of clothing that there is. And where it says that we are to eliminate, it says, all evil speaking. That word, all evil speaking, covers it all. Gossip, lying, backbiting, all of that. And see, to speak evil of someone in the church, that is the worst kind of slander. That's what that word means, slander. The worst type of slander. Is there any love there? No. It removes love. No, listen, one of the most wicked, damaging sins in the body of Christ today and has always been is whenever a believer lowers the image of a brother or sister that's saved to someone else in the church or in the eyes of other people. Do you know that this sin of evil speaking or slander is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking of the Satan? The devil. Why? He is the accuser, the slanderer of the brethren. Amen? We don't want any part of that. The Bible tells us that we let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Amen? That means rotten words, rotten language. And then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, put away lying and speak truth to your neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, it says this, let all evil speaking be put away from you. You know when someone, and I'm around them, and I say this may sound horrible, but it brings correction immediately. I don't like evil speaking. Do you know that it hurts me? It hurts me. Because see, if I speak evil against you, loved one, you're made in the image of God. Amen? We're family. You know, it's wrong. And so when someone does that, you know, I always say, well, you shouldn't be doing that, man. You know, and I said, and I just say, well, that's pretty bold to speak evil of people, but are you bold enough to tell people about Jesus? Amen? You can speak and cut other people down, but are you bold enough to tell people about Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you bold enough to serve in the church? But no, but you're bold enough to speak evil. That is a sin that must be eliminated. Boy, you talking about how God will, you'll not be used. If that is an habitual thing in our life, loved one, God says, no, he loves you. You've forgiven. You can be saved. I'm telling you, but God says, I can't use you. You speak evil. I will not allow that. Amen? It's one of the things that God hates, isn't it? Yes, it is. The Bible says in James 4:11, another command, do not speak evil of one another. And then he uses this word brethren, meaning we are the family of God. We're the most important family on this planet. Amen? We shouldn't be speaking evil of that. Now, all of these five sins are their sins of the heart, aren't they? Matthew, 12:34? From the abundance of the heart, one speaks, Jesus said. So their sins of their heart issues. Now, it says that they have to, we're commanded, lay them aside, eliminate them, get them out of their life. Now, I want you to listen to me now. It doesn't say try to do better concerning the, do you follow me? I've got to do better. No, it's not, no, it didn't say that. It says you need to fight against those five sins. No, it didn't say that. You're commanded by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God would never command you to do something that you're not and not give you the power to do it. Amen? Okay, so you're commanded. I'm commanded to get these things out of our life, especially he listed those five sins. Why? Listen, if you feed on those sins, if you're that's your intake, number one, you're never going to grow in Christ-likeness or spiritual maturity, and those sins are going to do something. If that is a habitual lifestyle, loved one, listen now. They're going, those sins will steal from you. And here's why. If those are in your life, you know what they do? They rob you of the appetite for your Bible. They rob you for God's Word. Why? God's Word is a mirror. You get to you're reading and you get that, you just kind of close, you don't want to hear it. Amen? Come on. Yeah, and you say, no, I'm not going to. See, no, what, then all of a sudden you find yourself, you're not in the Word, you're under the Word. Do you understand? Man, and you don't want that. So you have to obey the command and eliminate those. Lay them aside once and for all. That's what it means in the Greek. Again, it's aorist tense. Now, if you don't do step one, the stepping stone, step one, you'll never do step two, which is essential for growth, and that is to hunger for the Word of God. Let's look at the second stepping stone now. It says, as, or really it could be like, okay? Like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? Why? That you may grow thereby. Now listen, newborn, that word is only used by Peter and it's only found here in the New Testament. It says newborn babes. Now I don't know, you know anything about babies? Listen, you know what babies do? Are they're born, right? And when they're born, they are born hungry. Are they starving? Oh, they are starving. And they come from home from the hospital and you bring them home and all of a sudden you walk into that beautiful room that you've created for them. That beautiful bassinet and that beautiful baby bed and all the blankets and the stuff on the wall, they don't care. You think they care? No. When they get home, they say, where's my iPhone? Do they do that? No. What do they want? They want some milk. I'm telling you, listen, and they're wild. Listen, they don't care about that room you work. They want one thing, and they're vocal. They're vocal about it, and they act like their whole life depends upon it. Amen? Boy, and you know, look at my grandbaby daughter Willa. Man, she's a trooper. No, listen. Now here's what I want you to see. He gave us that metaphor, that example, if you will. Why? He says, but look at the word again. He says, as newborn babies, just like a baby. Now, this is not saying, loved one, now listen, this is not saying that Peter is calling the readers of that letter like they're brand new baby Christians. No, this is forever. This is, we're to be like newborn forever. Does that make sense? Not that we're to stay babies, but we want God's Word. So that word, look at it, it says newborn babies, and it says desire. That word is a command. And if that word in the Greek is a strong, strong word, it means intense yearning. It means a deep craving and longing. And it's like the baby crying out. And you know what that baby wants? It wants the pure, not watered down, not contaminated, uncontaminated, the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Now listen, that means all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, just not a part of God's Word. I don't need that anymore. I'm mature. No. We need all of the entire counsel of God. Amen? That's exactly right. Now listen, a hungry baby is a healthy baby. Amen? They're eating good. They're getting fat, you know? Well, a hungry Christian for God's word is a very healthy Christian, because you want God's word. Remember when you were first born again? How, I'm sure you did just like I did. I could read the book of Acts, and then I would turn around and read the book of Acts again the same day. And I would turn around again that night and get my big glass of iced tea. Remember, you know, when you're younger, I don't know if y'all drink, you know, it doesn't matter. The mason jar, remember, of iced tea. And I'd get in my bedroom and I read it over and over. I was hungry for the Word of God. I wanted to devour it. It was my nourishment. Everything was alive because the Word of God is alive. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. Man, listen, a healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. And listen now, love for God's Word. If you have a dusty Bible, you check your heart out. A dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. Hey, come on. Aren't you glad I'm back? See, I missed one Sunday, you know, and no, listen, love for God's word is evidence for the new birth. It's evidence. You, every day, you have to do this, loved one, every day. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119, 140, he says this, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do you love the word of God? Amen. Listen, and the reason that you may grow thereby, loved one, there is absolutely no spiritual growth apart from the Word of God. Do you hear me? None. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, I know that you say, well, Bill, I go to church. You don't grow by coming to church. Now, I whet your appetite by teaching you the manna of God's word. Amen? But if you only come to church every Sunday, and that's all you get, and some of you don't come every Sunday. Are you listening to me? See, that's not going to cut it. You've got to be going through the Bible every day yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to spend an hour in it, but you have to have a spiritual plan. Amen? And where you go over the Word. I love to go over the Word when I'm in my own, for me personally. And I love to get stuck on a verse. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you go, oh, I got to go back. I just want to meditate. Well, God is saying there's something there for you. Amen? Oh, the Word of God, it is alive, loved one. And you can't grow just by coming to church. And I'm going to tell you something else. Today, we live in a weird time. You can't grow by Christian entertainment either. I mean, you can watch The Chosen 1,000 times. Come on. It's great, I guess. I don't know. I've watched it a couple of times, I think. I don't really. But do you understand what I mean? But listen, that's not going to cut it. There's only one thing. You have to have what's called word hunger. Man, I mean, it's like, I got to have that milk. I want that word hunger. And listen, that is the only food a Christian has for growth. There's nothing else. There's only one food. Listen to me. There is only one food that agrees with someone who is born from above. One food, and that's the holy word of God. Amen? Nothing else agrees. It just won't do it. It has to be the Word of God. And if you've lost your appetite for the Word of God, you have to say, well, what's wrong with myself? Listen, the Word of God, the Bible, it's the most unique, unbelievable book in the entire world, isn't it? 66 books that God has revealed himself to mankind and declared unto us things that we would never know, never. Unless he had told us, no religion in the world, none, not one religion in the world except Christianity has a book that came from heaven. Do you understand? We're the only people, and God will never, never lie to us, loved one. Oh, listen. So that spiritual growth, without God's word, if you're not growing now without God's word, did you know that you're not equipped? And not only that, you're not even complete without God's word to walk in this life. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, about, you know, what's right in this life. Also for reproof, that's what's not right. It says, and for correction, that's how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right, how to learn to please God, and how do you operate your marriage, and about warfare, all the things. Do you have to, it's all there. He says that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the Word of God. Listen, without the Word of God, there is no transformation, or I should say, the seed of God has been planted, you're born again, but now you have to keep moving forward, amen? So there's no transformation without the Word of God. In Romans 12, 2, it tells us this, do not be conformed to this world. The world that we live in, the world that doesn't belong to God, meaning this antichrist system. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold to conform you. It says, but be ye, that's a verb and it's a continuous thing, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? Well, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and holy will of God. That means to experience those things. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know how to beat the devil. As a matter of fact, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know that the devil is beaten. Amen? See, we need the Word of God. It's our lifeline. That's how we walk this earth. It's a light into our path. It's a lamp, loved one. We need it desperately. So the first step is to lay aside. The second stepping stone is the hunger for the Word of God. But the third stepping stone is very important. Look at it, verse 3. If indeed, or literally it would read, since you have what? Say it. Since you've tasted that the Lord, kurios, meaning Jesus, that the Lord is what? He's gracious, he's good, he's kind. I'm going to tell you something. Loved one, listen to me. When you taste the water from the rock, you'll never be the same again. When you build your life on the rock, you'll never be the same again. What did Jesus tell us? He says, those who hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken them to a wise man who built his home or his life on the rock. Amen? On the rock. You start building your life on the rock, you're never going to be the same. You start hearing the sayings of Jesus and you do those things, you're never going to be the same. You're tasting the Lord. You're tasting that he's good, that he's kind, that he's gracious, loved one. Listen, tasted, the word tasted there means experience. Tasting the goodness of God. Oh, man. Why in the world would a Christian hunger for anything or anyone else? Amen? The self-help books, nothing's going to help you like the Word of God. God is so good. Why did we repent? Romans 2:4. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Amen? It's because he loves us. It's goodness. God is good. He doeth good all the time. Everything that he does is good. I open, as you know, every service with God is good. I've done that all my ministry, 40 years. Always. Why? Because I've tasted that God is good. I've tasted real life. I've tasted the new birth. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted the mercy, his mercy, when we blow it? Oh, like David, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner, oh God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Create, O Lord, in me a clean heart. I want a new heart. I want a brand new heart. That's that word create is bara. It means I don't want my old heart anymore. I want a new one. And, amen? It tasted his love. To know that he loves you. Have you tasted? Have you experienced that? Oh, his grace or his forgiveness. And you blow it and you run to him and say, God, look what I did. I'm so ashamed of myself. And he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us of all sin if we confess it. Amen. Oh, listen, have you tasted that? I look at all the things that he's done. Have you tasted the power from upon high? That upper room experience? It's yours. Oh, have you tasted his provision when there is no provision? Have you tasted when you are lonely and he comes to you and you're not lonely anymore? Or when you're hurting or you go through trials or temptations, or when you fall flat on your face, or even when he corrects you, that's God's goodness. His provision, or when a prayer is answered. Oh, that is so wonderful. God's strength. Have you tasted that? When you don't think you can go on. When you don't want to go on. When all that you want to do is give up. God says, oh no, I'm not through with you yet. For he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Oh, listen, the goodness of God. Have you tasted the healing of God? Has he healed your body? No, God is a healer. God sets people free. He doesn't put people in bondage. Have you tasted the healing power of God? Where he heals your body, heals your wounds, heals your hurt. He puts you back together. Have you experienced and tasted that in your life? Someone said the other day, well, I'm going to a healing meeting and everybody, and there's every person that's sick, they're all getting healed. And I said, well, you all are getting healed. I said, I know God's a healer, but I said, if you're going to go to that meeting, here's what you need to do. You need to put your hand on the wall and your arm around your wife, because you never know what's going to happen there, loved one. Do you understand? No, God is a healer. He's a true healer. He touches you. He wants to touch you. You're his body. You're part of his body. It's no different. He's the head of the church, and he's like, oh, look, there's Bill. He's hurting right there. He's down, or maybe I'm like the little toe in that stuffy shoe. But he knows. He knows all about you. The psalmist has said in Psalm 119, 103, oh, how sweet are your words, oh God, to my taste. The word of God, is it, how do you like it? How's your palate? Oh, sweet. It says, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Every time you open God's word and you read God's word, do you know you're meeting with God? That's his word. You're meeting with him. Psalm 38:8, oh, taste and see. Not only just taste it, but watch. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who trusts in him. Man, having been born again. Are you born again? Is there anyone here this morning that maybe you're not born again? Anyone listening live, you're not born again. Do you know that Jesus did something for you? That if you're, listen to me, Jesus tasted, there's that word again, tasted, experienced your death so that you would never taste what death really is. Amen? No, to be absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Death can't have us. He defeated death. Amen? Yes. Now, if you don't know Christ, you know what you're going to taste? Listen, if you're not born again, you're going to taste what Jesus tasted for you. You're going to taste death. Eternal death. He doesn't want you to taste that. Oh, man, listen. You must be born again or you will taste what Jesus doesn't want you to taste. See, when you come to Christ, eternal hell can never have you. Amen? So maybe this morning, I mean, you're here and you know, don't you want to taste life again, real life? I mean, don't you want to get out of that trap that you're in? His name is Jesus Christ. He'll set you free right now. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Every Christian praying. This is a holy time. If you don't know Jesus, you could be coming to church, but you got one mask at church and another the moment you walk out the door. Are you born again? He loves you. He died for you. He wants to set you free. All you have to do is this. If you don't know Christ and you know the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart right now, this is between you and God. Just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift that hand high that I can see it, and we're going to pray for you. Anyone at all this morning in this congregation. Father, I don't believe I see anybody's hands. I believe, Lord, that everyone here must be saved. So, Lord, if there's anybody listening live, and if you don't know Jesus, why don't you call on him right now? He's ready, and he'll come into your life, and he will save you. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that heaven is our home, and that it's guarded right now. It's reserved. We have a reservation there. It's undefiled. It never fades away. Lord, you're so good. You saved us. We're born from above, and we love you, and we praise you. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Amen.